Okay, today I'm going to talk about in the beginnings. So let's go to, Genesis chapter 1. I did have a whole talk lined up about, amen, but he took that. And even though Pastor Philip bravely suggested I should give that anyway because I could bring something else to it, I thought, no, I'll just throw that away and move on to something else. So here we are, in the beginnings. I guess it just struck me this week that we tend to think of maybe one or two beginnings in the Bible, and I thought I'd go through and I'd list them all, but there's actually far too many beginnings in the Bible to do that. And, well, it's warm this afternoon, and I don't want you all falling into a sort of coma or something. So we'll go through a few, but we'll start obviously here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this is the first beginning that we know of, because you can get all meta and multiverse and, how many other dispensations, to use a word that Pastor Philip brought up. Yeah, how many dispensations have there been? How many other, worlds has God created? How many will God create? It's a whole bit of a head spin. But what we know in our story here is that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what's key here is from the very beginning of beginnings, see what I did there? Stay awake. The Spirit was there. Okay, the Spirit, unlike, my journey in a church that was represented quite heavily in testimonies earlier today in a negative manner, the church I went to couldn't explain the Spirit to me at all, not at all. And I was frustrated about that, and then once I was filled with the Holy Spirit, once I understood how simple it was to understand why the Holy Spirit was there, I went back and got mad in their general direction because it just shouldn't be hidden from people. I mean, it's hard enough to find people that want to have a relationship with God, but to then see these people are being shortchanged by, just a massive amount. It's like being ripped off by a Balinese moneylender or something. I don't know. It's just so sad that the Spirit is available to us. It's not hard to find. It wants to be found, but big religion, kind of like Big Pharma. Big religion doesn't want you to know about this. Big religion wants you beholden to the man, not to the creator. It wants you beholden to the building and not to the church. Wow, there's people coming in from everywhere. Not often I draw people into my talks. Normally they're leaving. in the beginning we had God and we had the Spirit. Then if we jump down to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, we get the pre-Adamics, because, everyone likes to use the pre-Adamics in a sentence, don't they? And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon..." I'm sensing a theme. The theme is set phone to vibrate. It just keeps ringing. Okay, let us make man in our image. So this was another thing that really riled me was, as a person that liked science, it was trying to deal with the fact that the Earth appeared to be old. It was certainly older than my dad. It was older than my granddad. So that made it pretty old. And yet we had this Sunday school teaching that Adam was the first man. And so it was hard for me, as I learned more and more about science, to deal with this concept of, Adam being the first man. So one of the first questions I asked when I came along was not, tell me in detail about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, and although it was, what's with this Adam thing? How do we get past that? And the person I was speaking to said, well, Adam wasn't the first man. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So there was no understanding about the Holy Spirit, and we couldn't even figure out that Adam wasn't the first man. And of all the things that are hidden in the Bible, this is not one of them. It turns out it's the only hiding it is hiding in plain sight. So People talk about how hard it is to read the Bible. They often start at Genesis or they start at Matthew, and they can't go on that much. It turns out there's some really good stuff in both of these places, but you've got to be in the framework to, I guess, toss out everything you knew about religion and start learning about God. So that's why the beginnings. So then if we go to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we get Adam, another beginning. So, you know, here's we've gone from we've created a thing to we've created a species called, you know, man in general, to now we're beginning to, you know, the beginning of a relationship between God and a specially chosen person. So it says here in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So CPR training right back in the early days, for those of us that find that funny because you've had to do CPR training as part of your job, although the doll, I guess, is never called Adam in my experience. It's always called Anne. Is it called Annie or Anne? Yeah, it's like, so yeah, so God invented CPR and formed man of the dust of the ground. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, so that was Adam. Then we get another beginning or an end, depending on, you know. In fact, it was kind of the beginning of the end of the beginning, really. Yeah, that's what it was. Because in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. He is far too happy and he watches TV all day and won't get off, stop playing video games. He needs someone to remind him to do the gardening and go and wash the car and..." No, he didn't say that at all. Unless that's in, yeah, the bits that we don't read. "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And, you know, down in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And the woman said, 'I will be a pain in your side forevermore.'" That's not what was said? I don't know. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Okay, so it sets up some more beginnings. It sets up, in fact, a framework that the children aren't supposed to live at home all the time. They're supposed to actually go out and create their own relationships, get married, and have a beginning of their family. And so that was the pattern there, or so it was supposed to be. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, we get the end of the beginning. "So he drove out the man," in verse 24, "and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So this was it. This was the end of part one, that God had set up this relationship with Adam and then with Eve, and they were given this ability to live in this perfect environment, and they blew it. You know, they blew it because of deception. They blew it because they thought they wanted to know things that they didn't need to know. They weren't happy that God knew what was good for them. And look, that's us. We are often not happy thinking that God knows what's good for us. We're often charged up and full of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know what we need to do, and we know that we can go and do it, and we know we don't need to ask the Lord's permission because he's given us grace and righteousness and forgiveness of sins. And so off we go and do dumb things, and we come back, and if we're lucky, you know, we repent and God says, "Well, welcome back." But in this case, there was a price to pay, and so the price was paid. Adam and Eve were kicked out and they had to start again. Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Okay, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we get Noah. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, that's a bit of a downer. You know, you've come from creating the perfect man and woman. You've created all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish in the water. And you've done this great work, but here we are in Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So that's a pretty bad day at the office, where you've created a whole thing, you know, a planet, and you've populated it, and there's people, and you've given them every possibility, and here you are, I've got to kill them all off. But fortunately, in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. So there was a spark. Okay, so as we know, there was, you know, Noah and an ark and a flood and death and destruction and kind of like a day at the Chambers Farm, really. Couldn't help but, you know, tie that in. You know, and lo, the fences were washed away down that hill and there was destruction therein. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Okay, so God's starting again. There's another beginning here. So he's literally washed all the trouble away, and he's going to start again. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. It turns out there's a lot of beginnings in Genesis, but I guess the whole Genesis part gave that away, really. More of this Old Testament trickiness that you learn about. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20. So we've got a bit of Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac here. Okay, so we'll just talk about Ishmael here. Verse 20, Genesis chapter 17. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Okay, so you know, as we know, you know, Ishmael really was a great nation. It's the Muslim people. It's the eastern, you know, area of the earth. And so although Isaac was the chosen of God in the sense of the narrative here, Ishmael was in no way left as the poor, you know, the poor son. You know, and there's sort of plenty of evidence of how great he became, and you know, there was education, there was understanding, there was just great things literally happened from this. But it began at this point. You know, the Lord decided, okay, there's going to be something goes that way, there's going to be something goes this way, and so here it was. In verse 21, though, but because there's always a but. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Okay, so that was, you know, that was the promise to Abraham for Isaac. But if we go to chapter 22, and down in verse 14, we get the end of the story of the sacrifice that Abraham was called on to do. He was called to take his son and go and make a sacrifice. And we know that things got a little awkward there, that you know, in true Hollywood style, the knife was raised and the son was on the altar, and you know, there was a pause for an ad break, and after the ad break, you know, there was a recap, and still there was nothing. But suddenly there was a solution, because Abraham's faithfulness, his understanding of God's promise, was rewarded. There was the ram, and it was offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So here in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's a pretty big reward for doing what God had asked. Okay, so there's this big promise here, because Abraham didn't withhold his only son. Okay, so to be fair, God didn't withhold his only son either, did he? You know, when the time for the sacrifice had to be made, when the initial relationship with mankind really wasn't working quite how he'd drawn it up, God was prepared to do what he had asked others to do. So he was prepared to send Jesus down, and Jesus had to be the sacrifice for us, for our sins, so that we could restart, we could have another beginning, this time individually with God. So let's go up to John chapter 3. What's interesting about this is, you know, I'm going to read verse 16 because that ties in with what I'm talking about, but what I found interesting is that it's such a throwaway verse for so many churches. They think this is the beginning and the end of, you know, how you have a relationship with God. So it says here in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How many people understand what this really means? I mean, of the people that, you know, the placards that are held up at sporting events and, you know, little pamphlets that get handed out, how many people actually understand how God so loved the world? How many people understand how many times did God try to have a relationship with his people, but his people just kept spitting in his face? They just, you know, they would turn their back on God. It didn't matter what good things God did. In fact, it didn't even matter what bad things God did to people. They didn't want to have a relationship. And so this is the level that he was prepared to go to, just like he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Here, he gave his only begotten son, but there was no ram. There was no last-minute saving sacrifice because we're done with sacrifice. You know, this had to be the perfect sacrifice, not just the convenient sacrifice. And so that's what God did. He gave his only begotten son so that we could have everlasting life. And all the people said, you know, and as we know, we're filled with the Spirit. We've been given that promise that we now have this relationship. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 14. So John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And of course, we know by this time, Jesus is not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the laws and the statutes. But it's easy to see how people could get confused because that's all they knew. All they knew was the law, which of course was another beginning. "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Okay, so again, scriptures that are easy to gloss over if you don't understand what the promise of the Holy Spirit is, but pretty straightforward. "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," says Jesus here, talking about his Father's plan. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, sorry about that. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay, so this is our beginning. This is our new beginning. This is our, you know, we started off as flesh and blood and, you know, our parents shaped us to be whatever it is that we were. Our circumstances, our environment, our job, our school, whatever, all of those things shaped us to be what we were. But none of us, not one of us, were perfect in the eyes of God. I'm pretty confident not one of us were perfect in the eyes of anybody, but and certainly not our spouse. But God offered us this perfection. He offered us this release from our sins. He offered us that, unlike the old way where we had to go through the physical process of sacrifice and there was blood on the floor and you couldn't keep the curtains clean and, you know, it was just difficult. It was just hard. Here, we're offered forgiveness of sins. So in John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So this is another great thing to understand, is that you know, for those days where we think that we haven't been the best Christian that we could possibly be, it's true. Every day is like that. We continue to sin because we are flesh. You know, that part wasn't taken away from us. We were just given this redemption, this freeing of our sins, this forgiveness, this grace, this righteousness. We're given these amazing gifts because God forgave all of that. You know, we still do dumb things. We'll do dumb things tomorrow. We'll do dumb things the day after. We'll do dumb things before the end of the meeting. I'll probably do dumb things before the end of the talk. I'm probably doing dumb things right now. But God's forgiven us. And so he's taken away the guilt of the condemnation that's just about being flesh and blood, and he'd offered us this spiritual existence. He's offered us this chance to actually have this pure relationship with him. You know, he's taken away the flesh and blood and offered us the spirit. And that's a great thing because it frees us from this thing. We are cleansed in that sense. So we have, I guess, from where we are now to the end of this dispensation, we have one more new beginning to talk about, and that's obviously when the Lord returns or when we're raised up to meet him in the air. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A great scripture here because, again, it's nuts and bolts Christianity. You know, one of the great things I liked, and Pastor Philip touched on this, is, you know, we have our Bible open, we're encouraged to read our Bible, we're encouraged to talk to the person giving the talk about what they've said, you know, that the heads of our church are not untouchable beings that, well, no longer live in big mansions. You know, you can go up and talk to these people and you can say, I didn't understand what you meant about that. You know, is this really correct? You know, you can challenge them on matters of the Bible and they will talk to you and they'll explain it to you. And whilst you may not like the answer will come from the scriptures and it will be God's word. You know, so that gives you this really great base that you can work on, because if you've got any questions in your life, the answers are in the Bible. And as we've talked about before, that there is no new thing under the sun. So whilst we might have microchips and space travel and satellites and things like that, the bread and butter of the human condition hasn't changed since humanity began. You know, we hate our neighbour, we kill our brother apparently, you know, we do all of these things. They were done back then, they're still done today, because in our head we are still who we were. So when it says here in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, it's kind of like, I don't know why you're so caught up on this. This is bread and butter stuff. So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And just how great is this? It finishes off with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, it's just like, I don't want you to be ignorant. You've got to talk about this stuff. And it's really so fundamental. I don't know why you get caught up over this. But just for you guys, because you have trouble understanding it, go through the process. And the good thing about being a Christian versus being a natural person is you don't have to understand the mechanics. You don't have to work out how this is going to happen. You don't have to think, oh, but that person drowned, or that person got burnt in a fire, or, you know, you don't have to think about any of that. God has it figured out. It's not for us to know. It's not for us to care about. It just says, don't be ignorant. This is what's going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. You know, that's great. That bit was easy. You know, what about yourself? Focus on yourself. What is the end of your beginning? Is it going to be aligned with this? Are you going to see the Lord himself descend from heaven with a shout? Are you going to hear the voice of the archangel? Well, praise the Lord, I hope that we all do. But we know the scriptures suggest that's probably not true, but that's got to be our goal. We've got to make sure that we want to be there for the next beginning. So let's just finish in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Okay? All things have become new. That's our promise. We don't need to worry about anything past that. We just got to worry about getting to that point. So we've got to consider what our situation is. We've got to understand God's plan and purpose. We've got to understand that we are God's plan and purpose, that he wants a relationship with us, not with our mobile phone, not with our satellites, not with our microchips. He wants a relationship with his people. That's us. And praise the Lord, he's chosen us. Praise the Lord, for whatever reason we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we are the chosen of God. And I'm not sure how often we think about that. You know, you're sitting at a bus station, or you know, you're at the footy or something, looking around at, you know, 30 or 40 other thousand people. You are the chosen of God. You know, we can preach the word to other people, but we were chosen by God. That looks pretty good in your resume, okay? It may not be understood by everybody, but, you know, you can just put, you know, skills, chosen by God. You know, we are the elect of God. We are the people he wants to meet him in the air. Do we want to meet him in the air? Amen.